We're in 2 Peter chapter 2. The subject is false teachers. And we've come to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. I want to read a couple of verses with you to see where we're going. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, well, verse 4 actually we covered last time, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Spare not the old world, but save Noah the eighth person, preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterward should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vex his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall reserve the reward of unrighteousness, receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, and love the wages of unrighteousness. But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophets. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." I don't know whether you know it or not, but those verses are so pertinent to today that it's unbelievable. We'll go pretty slowly with them, but the two facets there, God knows how to judge the false, and God knows how to deliver the righteous. And the righteous are the believers who have imputed righteousness, regardless of the period of time in history, no matter how bad things will get. God will deliver the believer. There's no two ways about it. And we'll see in context, doesn't necessarily mean that you're a believer who's in fellowship that he'll deliver, because he delivered Noah, and he also delivered Lot, but there are two different deliverances there. Noah was with it, Lot was out of it. So this is tremendous for 1983 to start off with forgetting those things which are behind, pressing towards the mark of the high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ, giving no thought for tomorrow, but just growing in grace daily, just taking it in. Forget those things which are behind, give no thought for tomorrow, and let's go, one day at a time. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels who sinned," that's Genesis 6, B'nai Ha Elohim, "but cast them down into Tartarus, deliver them into pits of gloom to be reserved at judgment." Then verse 5, "and spared not," we have the first class condition again. If God spared not, we've already studied that, it means God used his righteousness and justice, got tough with the old world, and that's the antediluvian civilization. Now we start with, "but saved Noah." Now the whole world was destroyed by the flood. It was universal, but is a conjunction of contrast, "saved Noah." Now, you should underline that, Because when we studied Noah last time, we saw, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and here's the contrast. The whole world was destroyed, but Noah and seven of his family. So, but here is a conjunction of contrast. Noah is a born-again believer. The word for saved here is very important. Most superficial teachers of the word, every time they see the word saved, they automatically go to salvation. But Noah was already saved before this. So that's not talking about his salvation experience. We found out last time that Noah was a spiritual believer. By a spiritual believer, I mean a person that was in fellowship with the Lord a maximum amount of time, because we saw from Genesis that Noah walked with the Lord, and walking with the Lord is like walking in truth, walking in light, and so forth. It means fellowship. That is, he walked with the Lord before the flood, and he had a few situations afterwards, which we won't discuss at this particular time. But both Noah and Lot, in context, we'll see later on, were both born-again believers. They didn't live at the same time. But both of them were in union with Christ, as it were. They had eternal life. Noah is a picture of a believer in fellowship, and Lot is described as being out of fellowship. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting here. It says, Noah, but save Noah. And the word saved is P-H-U-L-A-S-S-O, phulasso. And it means to be delivered. And actually the word phulasso means to be guarded and protected as a believer. This is referring to the fact that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a wall of fire around them. That's Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5, says that every believer has a wall of fire around them. You accept Christ as your Savior, then you have a wall of fire around you. If you're spending a maximum amount of time in fellowship with the Lord, you're walking with God, as it were, like Noah, then this word for deliverance, phulasso, refers to the fact that God will protect and guard you. Lot, as we read in this passage, will be also delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah. See, this is talking about Noah. Then we're going to talk about Lot. Both of them were delivered as believers, but there's a different word. This one refers to the fact that Noah is functioning before the Lord, but Lot was delivered, but not the same word is used. And we know something about Lot. Lot was dragged to safety. And the term that's used is like a lifeguard who is dragging someone out from drowning. And the word that is used for Lot isn't this word phulasso, but we'll get to that verb when we get to Lot. But there is a difference between Noah and Lot. Noah is a believer at this time. He's in fellowship with the Lord. He has a wall of fire around him. That's what this verb, phulasso, means. And around also seven people of his family. He has three sons, their three wives, and his wife. Now here's the point. Noah and his family lived in a period of history of great violence. They lived in a period of maximum saturation of violence. So great was it in that particular period that it was cut off. So great was it that there was a constant danger and threat, and it lasted for 120 years. But for 120 years, there was a wall of fire around eight people. Eight people were protected and guarded. And those eight people were safe. And that's why the word phulasso is used here for the word that you have saved. And it says, but save Noah, the eighth person. Literally, Noah plus seven. This is an aorist tense, and an active voice, and an indicative mood. And it should be translated, this word, preserved Noah, the eighth. And that's a Greek idiom for the fact that it's Noah plus seven people. Now, I want you to notice he's next called a preacher of righteousness. And preacher here means a public communicator, a public speaker, a public messenger. And righteousness refers to the fact that he is born again. It doesn't mean that he is self-righteous. It doesn't mean that he's better than someone else, but it simply means that at one time in his life, Noah accepted Christ as his Messiah. And righteousness means that when he accepted Christ, what was imputed to him was imputed righteousness, which is 2 Corinthians 5:21. God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Noah, by this designation, righteousness, means he's a born-again person. Two, we know he's a communicator. We know he taught the word for 120 years and possibly only had seven converts. But we also know that he was preserved. He was protected. And he has a wall of fire around him. So we have a guarantee from the Word of God. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we live in a time, mobs, riots, all kinds of activities, if you are spending a maximum amount of time in fellowship, you are growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord will protect you. He will guard you, as indicated by one of the worst periods in history, right before the flood, where the imaginations of the human race were constantly evil. So righteousness just tells us that we're in union with Christ, and God also will protect us. And that's imputed righteousness, and also emphasizes the fact that Noah was born again. Now the principle. In that terrible period of the antediluvian civilization, when there's so much sin and violence on the earth, when there was so much anarchy, when things were falling apart, here we have a man by the name of Noah who had the opportunity to hear the gospel and accept Christ as his Savior and be preserved and protected through all of it. And again, we have the principle of grace before judgment. God was faithful in allowing Noah to hear the information so that he wouldn't be caught up in the flood. And God was gracious in giving him that protection that he gives every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's the principle of grace before judgment. So here we have Noah was a public messenger of righteousness. So we know that he was an evangelist. Because if he's a messenger of righteousness, then he's telling other people that they can have eternal life, they can have God's imputed righteousness by accepting the Messiah. So we know several things about Noah. From Genesis, we know Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We found out from Genesis that Noah was perfect in his generation, which means that he was true humanity, even though the angels and Satan tried to infiltrate the human race to destroy it, so that Jesus Christ couldn't go to the cross. We also know from Genesis that Noah walked with God, which means that he spent a maximum amount of time in fellowship. Not that he didn't fail, he did fail, but when he failed, he confessed it and got back in fellowship. We also know that he's a preacher of righteousness, which means that he reproduced himself. He not only had imputed righteousness, but he told other people how they also can have it and have eternal life. And so, here is a reference to the fact that Noah was a born-again individual and he was productive. Then it says, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Notice that the judgment was not for those who were born again. Here it is, very explicit. So this brings in God's righteousness and justice and also his omniscience. He makes distinctions between those who are born again and those who aren't, bringing in the flood upon Notice, the world of the ungodly. Not a section of the population, but it's the world, universal. It's the word cosmos, used for all the inhabitable world. And this was on those who were not born again. The judgment were for those who were unbelievers. Ungodly means unbelievers. Very interesting, a little later on in our passage, we'll find out that it says that Lot was godly. And he was anything but that. But it's just an idiom meaning that he was born again. Not that he never did anything wrong. He was in the trouble up to his ears, and we'll see it when we get to it. So the unbeliever here is the subject of 2 Peter chapter 2. The unbeliever is the apostate in the comparison here. See, the apostate of the false teacher in 2 Peter chapter 2, the whole premise, he's going to be judged in the future. And this is now compared to the flood. As God judged the angels that sinned, and he did, and as God judged the old world at the time of Noah, and as God has judged Sodom and Gomorrah, so he will judge the false teachers. That's a concept. So in this flood, all unbelievers were removed from the earth. The believers, at that time, eight of them were preserved. Noah, the eighth, and the word is thulasso. That's the wall of fire. Now notice the type of disaster that occurred. The flood was divine judgment, which completely destroyed the anti-diluvian civilization. All unbelievers were destroyed. Only those that were in the ark, eight of them, were delivered. Eight people were in the ark. All eight were born again. And notice it came upon the entire world. It's called here the cosmos of the ungodly. Even though it was a universal flood, all unbelievers were removed and destroyed. And when it was over, only eight believers survived. At the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord comes back the second ground time and sets foot on the ground, all the unbelievers will be cut off, and only believers will go into the millennium. You have the same concept again. Now this particular prophecy continues in verse 6. And now we have a comparison to the judgment of Sodom. And this is where we start to get into some very serious mistranslations that are interesting. Now verse 6, this is the judgment of the post-diluvian civilization. See, after the flood, the anti-diluvian civilization was destroyed. Now you start with a new civilization with eight people only. And they call this the post-diluvian civilization, which means after the flood. So the first two illustrations that we had in this prophecy in verses 4 through 8, the first two illustrations were involved in the anti-diluvian civilization, the fallen angels and the flood, destroying humanity. Now we get into a new period of history. We go into the age of Israel, and we go into the post-diluvian civilization. And we find Abraham's nephew, Lot. It's interesting because we're studying Genesis on Wednesday, and we're right up with Abraham and Lot, and here it is in the same context. And Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed here. And these were cities of the plain. It was a beautiful area. And Lot was preserved. Didn't deserve to be. Completely out of it. But he was preserved. And again, we have the principle. God protected and preserved Noah. Noah was functioning properly before the Lord. But God also preserved Lot, who wasn't functioning properly before the Lord. He had to drag him out of Sodom. He didn't want to leave. So we have some tremendous principles here. So we have the preservation of Noah, when he walked with the Lord, and that was a spiritual believer. And Lot, of course, is a carnal believer and out of fellowship. And Lot also will be preserved out of a devastating judgment. In other words, God protects his own. Period. God will protect you also. Now, this is a principle involved here. You see, the judgment of the flood removed, as it were, a cancer from society. And the human race would have been destroyed, and the super race also, by the repeated infiltration of the angelic creatures. So both of these were stopped. Even now and then in history, we have a tremendous cataclysm. A cataclysm sometimes in which a nation is destroyed, or a part of the geographical area is destroyed. And whenever this occurs in history, it's because in that particular area, there's some type of a hydrophobia. And if that hydrophobia continues, it will destroy the human race. In other words, God protects the human race by the judgments of peoples. Periodically, in history, there's a judgment of a nation, or of an empire, or a group of people in some part of the world. See, that's foreign to our thinking, but that's God's righteousness and justice. And in verse 6, we have a comparison of the judgment of Sodom. And here we're going to find some very interesting things as to what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. I would have to ask, if I asked you, what do you think went on there, you would probably be pretty vague, but the scriptures are not vague as to what happened. The sad thing about it is we're almost up to snuff in our country with what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. We're almost right there. Now, verse 6, it says, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes." Now, the word "turning the cities" is a part of a verb, but the rest of it is "into ashes." And the Old English has a very bad habit of separating parts of verbs. The whole phrase, then, is "turning into ashes." And this is what the word looks like. So we know it was T-E-P-H-R-O-O, and that means to turn into ashes. And this means he reduced Sodom to ashes. That's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were reduced to ashes, so that's what we would call a cataclysm. The aorist tense is a point of time. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed in history in a point of time. The active voice says that God did it. The participle sets up a precedent. God has set up a precedent. And the precedent is this, that God periodically, for the protection of the human race, destroys whatever mad dogs there are in the human race. That's the participle here. So reducing to ashes is the correct translation of this verb in verse 6. And then it says the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, those were two of the cities that were destroyed. And then it says, condemning them with an overthrow. Condemn here is the word to judge against. So the literal translation, he judged against them with an overthrow. And here is the word. K-A-T-A-S-T-R-O-P-H-E. Katastrophe in the Greek. That's where we get the word catastrophe from. And it's described here in the word overflow, and it should be called disaster. The disaster of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So it says he condemned them with a disaster. Now notice, making them an ensample, a pattern, unto those that should live afterwards ungodly. So let's get a little translation here to see what happened, how God exercised his righteousness and justice, because he did it. Literally it says, and having reduced to ashes the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he condemned them with destruction, having appointed them an example to those about to be ungodly. Now, ungodly again refers to the unbeliever. This is the word, asabeia, for the ungodly. Now, this is an interesting word because this means we're talking about people here. This means someone starts out thinking wrong. Where, how does the destruction of a part of the human race occur? Well, first of all, the gospel is given to a person. They start out by thinking wrong and they say no, they're not interested. That's how Sodom and Gomorrah got started when you get down to the bottom line. And this is a pattern. And this is an appointed pattern for history and hereafter. So when they went negative to the gospel is a part of the Word of God. And when they did that, then into their minds there was an emptiness. And into that emptiness was drawn religion and or legalism. And from religion and legalism, they got into their particular problems. I want you to see how this happened. One, they went negative to the gospel. They did not want Jesus Christ as their Savior, just like Romans chapter 1. As a result of that, they accepted some religion. And their particular religion had some activities that are going to be discussed. Religious activities, as it were. Things. The first thing they got into was homosexuality. And the second thing was bestiality. Now, we're in trouble with these things today for a very simple reason. Today, homosexuality is regarded as a sickness. Every place you turn, they're talking about as an illness or a sickness. And bestiality, to a lot of people, is regarded as mental illness. But both of them are sins. Bible says homosexuality and bestiality are sins. And there's only one person can handle sins, and that's the Lord, not a psychiatrist or some physician. So we have a big move on today to regard these people as being ill or sick. And you have to feel sorry for them. But rather, you have to realize that it's sin. And this is actually what happened to Lot. When Lot went into Sodom and Gomorrah, see, Lot and Abraham had a problem. They had a strife in Genesis. And Lot chose the beautiful plains in the valley of the Jordan. And when he moved into that particular area, then God judged that area and he got caught up there. So Lot went into Sodom and Gomorrah and he saw it for the first time and he got sick when he saw it. And then he began to accept them. And then he learned to live with them. And then he accepted them and thought that it was okay, their lifestyle. And if you don't think so, what you have to do is go back. And in Genesis, when the two angels came to town, the night before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, you may recall from Genesis, a whole crowd, a mob gathered, actually. And one thing about Sodom and Gomorrah, when you have maximum homosexuality, the Bible says you have mobs. And the mobs came dashing down the street in Genesis, and they came to this house where Lot lived, and they said, "We want those two men who went inside." And that was Operation Homosexuality. And Lot said, "No." He said, "They're my guests." And the law of hospitality, he protected his guests. He didn't have any weapons, as it were, but he was going to protect his guests. So do you know what he did, how he protected his guests? He was going to give these two guys, this mob, his two daughters. He says, "Here, I'll give you my daughters." They said, "No, we want the boys." But he said, "I'll send my daughters out instead so that you can sport with them," King James translation. And they said, "No." Now, Lot lived, and he continued to live in a place of this type of society. Now, he should have separated himself. But eventually, God will separate him, as we'll see in a moment.
But the point is that this society was rotten. When you get into sexual activities, and these two basic types, homosexuality and bestiality, when they get into those two factors, then you're in very serious trouble as a civilization, and that's the thing that destroyed the Greeks and has destroyed many civilizations. And Sodom and Gomorrah were wiped out so that this thing would not spread, and so that Abraham and the Canaanites could be protected. So this verse says, and having reduced to ashes the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he condemned them with a catastrophe or disaster, having appointed them to those who were about to become ungodly. In other words, the people in the future who would be apostate would reject the gospel, become religious, and get involved in this. When a nation rejects the word of God, the ingredients of self-destruction come to the front. It's just like having a hand grenade in your hand ready to go off. First, religion comes in, and we have religion coming out of our ears. And what seems to be strange, there's a strange combination. We have religion on one hand, and then you have violation of divine institutions on the other hand. See, homosexuality is a violation of divine institution number two, which is marriage, as well as a personal sin. There are two things wrong with it. And if this thing spreads long enough and far enough, then the ingredients for destruction are there. And you just blow yourself up just like you pulled the pin out of holding a hand grenade. So in our country today, we're in danger of destroying ourselves from the standpoint of homosexuality. Probably one of the dominating factors as far as the individual and his self-destruction at the present time, as far as the social life of this country is concerned. Now, these people are generally acceptable today. They have conferences now. They have congresses. They have candidates. They are pleading for understanding. They're not being arrested anymore. This thing is going on and on. It's a very serious thing in our country today. And it's tremendous. Verse 7 and 8, we have the exception of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7, and he delivered just Lot. Now, verse 5, we had him delivering Noah. Now we have him delivering just Lot. Now, the word just does not mean that he was just in his own life. It means he was justified. It means that Lot was born again. He was a child of God. Lot was a child of God who had a lot to learn and didn't. Now we have the word delivered. And the word delivered is not that word that we had before, phulasso. It's the word ruomai. And that was my point. Before we had phulasso for Noah. Now Noah plus seven were guarded. Wall of fire around them. That's the way they were delivered. But Lot is a carnal believer. And a carnal believer is not under that wall of fire. Why? Because I want you to get this. This phulasso is a wall of fire of protection for a believer. Noah and seven were believers in the ark. They utilize, whenever they failed, they confess their sins when necessary. And they utilize, they made application of the word of God. But Lot is born again, just as born again as Noah is. But there's no wall of fire for Lot because Lot, of his own free will, chose to go to Sodom. And Sodom was homosexual haven, not heaven. In fact, the word sodomy in the English language is a synonym for homosexuality. So Lot, of his own free will, moved in Sodom, in a very beautiful city, which was loaded with homosexuals. So much so that it was destroyed. And he is delivered, and he's used by this word, ruomai, which means literally to be dragged out of danger, not preserved. There are two different principles here. One is preserved and guarded. The other is dragged out of danger. Phulasso means wall of fire, protection all the time. Ruomai means to be dragged out of danger, God had to drag Lot out of there. Just like, again, a lifeguard would pull someone out from drowning. Now, we have a lot of trouble trying to teach people common sense. Common sense means that the Word of God is a tremendous asset. I'll stop and make an application because our time's almost up. We have to take our communion. Phulasso. Phulasso is a believer who, whenever they fail, confesses their sins. God is faithful and just to forgive them of sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And that's a believer who's interested in the Word and making application in his life. And he's under that wall of fire protection and guardianship. Now, a believer under the wall of fire might accidentally be caught in a place where they should not be. Occasionally, a young lady is caught in a place where she shouldn't be. But she's a believer in fellowship. She gets into a jam. And so God gets her out. Phulasso, he protects her and guards her. That's the principle. Now there's another female, see? Like Lot, for example. Believer, minus the Word of God, not interested in fellowship, confessing their sins, they sublimate. She wants to have some fun in life. And the world is passing her by, as it were. And she goes with a guy, and she knows the guy is double trouble. But he's very popular. He's a football hero. He's also famous for getting young ladies in trouble. So this girl goes out with him. She won't even tell her parents that that's where she's going, because she knows she's out of line. So she tells them she's going to spend the night with a girlfriend. And this is where the monster comes and takes her out. Now, if she gets out alive from that night on the town with that monster, she gets out because God ruumized her, drags her out of there. It wasn't her choice. She's not using her head. In other words, maybe someone came along some night and stopped them. Phulasso is the wall of fire around you all the time when you learn the Word. And you don't go unescorted to a lot of places foolish ladies do today. We have a high rape record in Houston because women go unescorted to many places. And so God will have to drag you out of there. But you see, if you learn the Word and you make application, you begin to say, no, I'm not going to do that. See, that's wall of fire. See, the volition is with you. So either you're coming under the protection of God and you make certain decisions, you say, no, I'm not going there. That's not the better part of wisdom. You know, most people, when they become Christians, think they can walk anywhere and do anything and don't use their head. But common sense is you don't play in traffic. That's all. And so the difference between the two is being drug out or being protected. And here it is, we have Noah and Lot, both are believers. Noah's functioning. He's being protected. This guy says no. You'll see the things that he gets into there. And Sab, he's living where he shouldn't be. He should never have gone there. He should never have made that choice. And so he has to be dragged out, see? And then you know what happens? He has two daughters. What a testimony for his daughters. And his daughters are brought up in that environment of Sodom and Gomorrah. What happens? Incest. See what I'm saying? Lot was out of it. God had to drag him out. Don't let him drag you out. Use your head. Take the Word of God, make application. Don't go certain places unescorted or even escorted. Use your head as a Christian. These are perilous times, too. This is just good common sense. Just use it and apply. Well, we'll take it up next time. A lot of good principles in here. And let's take a few moments of silent prayer while we have our communion together. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of assembling ourselves and having the freedom to worship in spirit and truth. We're thankful that we can take time and recognize the communion service as instituted by you and given to us in Scripture through the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the fact that we have lived long enough whereby we have understood the principle of the gospel.
whereby we were lost without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. We came into this world physically alive, spiritually dead. But we're thankful that you have manifested Jesus Christ in such a way, without a shadow of a doubt, we recognize him as our personal Savior, and we've individually and collectively accepted him as Savior. As we take this communion, as we grow in grace, each time we take it, it should be more meaningful to us. Another facet of your plan should have some purpose and edification for us. So as we take this communion today, may God the Holy Spirit so enlighten our awareness of who and what you are, and so involve our thinking that our divine viewpoint would be almost spontaneous, that in our emotions we would have an appreciation for you, your plan, your word, and the way you protect and provide for us, and that our norms and standards would be divine norms and standards, and we'd use the word of God properly with its proper application. We're thankful that being in fellowship and having God the Holy Spirit indwell us, producing the character of Christ, we can frustrate that old sin nature, so we can have fellowship with you, not only with you, with other people also. We're thankful we've completed this year. You've actually completed it for us. We're thankful that we have arrived at this particular point in our lives. We look back. We're thankful times we never thought we would make it. Pressures we never thought we'd ever become through, and yet you've carried us through each and every one of us. May this communion service be a reminder of your grace. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. How God appointed him. How God selected him. How God set him forth to the whole world. Not hidden. Not underneath something. But overtly manifested many, many different times, how that we'd all be without excuse. So as we take this communion, we're once again reminded that God pulled out all stops trying to get Jesus Christ to be recognized as the only Savior, so no person would perish. He was not willing that any person should perish, but all should come to a change of mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul said, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Apostle Paul is very faithful. Anything that he learned, he passed on. We have it in writing, which is really beneficial for us. "For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus," Lord is deity, Jesus is humanity, unique member of the universe. "The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So Romans 8:28. He was betrayed, it wasn't good, but God turned it into good. Cursing was turned to blessing. He took bread, meaning that we could have fellowship with him. "And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Father, we're thankful we're not necessarily aware of the moment, the time, or the place. But we know we've accepted Christ as our personal Savior. And we know that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We're thankful we have eternal life. We're thankful that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We're thankful in a moment of time when we entered the plan, we weren't aware of all the ramifications, the protection, the guardianship that you have over your loved ones. We're thankful for the passages this morning that reaffirm our confidence and our encouragement that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for our so great salvation. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Hold in your hand is a picture of the work of Christ. Scripture, throughout Scripture, it says the cup of salvation. The cup naturally is a container, and Jesus Christ was on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. The Father judged all of our sins, past, present, and future, in the person of Christ. The cup represents the fact that Jesus Christ, as it were, drank those sins. He became sin for us. So not only does the person perfect, but the work is also perfect. When we came into the world, why, physically alive and spiritually dead, yet as Christ said on the cross, it is finished, appointed time and finished for all eternity. So there was no need for us to do anything That's why the scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So in the person, he's unique. In the work, it's also unique. And God was satisfied. He said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. He said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. We have our salvation, our eternal life, because of the unique person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Father, we're thankful. We were saved in the past. We're preserved in the present. Resurrected in the future. We're thankful that wherever we turn, past grace, growing in grace, future grace, we're surrounded by your grace. Help us, through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, controlling and teaching us, never to be disoriented to your grace. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.